Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Today's sermon is the conclusion of the sermon we aired last week, titled, The Seventh Commandment, Male and Female, and is based on Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 35. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Then I am in Adam as a rebel against God, and I will do the things which a rebel does in relationship to God. And so it is a fruit of being in Adam as a rebel that I would identify with my sin as a part of who I am, or indeed even as a definition of who I am. And yet the scriptures would say that we, as we understand being in Adam, it means that we are broken, we are disfigured, we are confused, we are cast out, we are in isolation from the only one who can fix us. And yet, being in Adam leads to one of two things. Either I have inordinate love for self, or I have inordinate hatred of self. That these are the two things which flow forth from being in Adam. And if I am one who inordinately loves self, then I will love self at all costs, even to the detriment of those around me. And if we were to peel away what is at the heart of homosexual behavior, and hear it, I don't want to be simplistic, but if we were to peel away at what is at the heart of homosexuality and its rise in terms of a militant demand for approval in our day, what is at the heart of homosexuality is a love of self. That I love what is identical to me. And God calls us in the sexual realm to love that which is similar but different. And yet in homosexuality, there is the love of self in such a way that I identify only with my love for me. It's interesting that in homosexuality, there is no procreation. And so there is no issuing forth of life. But rather there is the ultimate demise of the human race as it's found in Adam, and as there is this inordinate self-love, loving what is identical to me, it leads to the death of the human race. That there is no procreation of another generation. But as I said, to be in Adam ultimately leads either to this inordinate love of self or this inordinate hate of self. This inordinate hate of self. And in this way, the transgender movement is what we might say the epitome of this second reality, which is the fruit of being in Adam. If homosexuality is the pinnacle of inordinate love of self to the exclusion of love of God, then transgenderism is this pinnacle of inordinate hate of self. Hate of self. We see the rise of self-harm in terms of our culture in recent years. But there's not just the rise of self-harm. I must destroy myself in order to, as it were, bring about a new self. I must changed self, and I'm the only one who can self-change. And this is where then transgenderism is a fruit of being in Adam. I love self and I hate self. And homosexuality and transgenderism in some regards are the pinnacle of the two of these things. And what's fascinating about this inordinate love of self and this inordinate hate of self is that when it reaches this pinnacle level of rebellion in Adam, there's our true identity. When it reaches this pinnacle of rebellion in Adam, it takes on religious overtones in an extreme way. What do I mean? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sets forth the requirements for following him. And it's very interesting what he says in Matthew chapter 10. He says, do not think, this is verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Here Jesus sets forth the terms of discipleship or the demands of true discipleship. And they are, as it were, without compromise, right? He says, you're either all in or you're all out. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying that you must find a new identity, not in Adam anymore, but in me. Because those are really the only two identities that we have in Scripture. We're either in Adam with an inordinate love of self or inordinate hatred of self, or by God's grace, there is a conversion to be found in Christ as we are no longer in Adam. We are new creatures in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the terms of being in Christ, this new identity, are very, very black and white. They are one of absolute commitment in which no one or nothing can get in the way. But what's fascinating in terms of the pinnacle of rebellion in Adam being seen in homosexuality and in transgenderism is that the exact same terms are demanded. What do I mean? Well, if you think about transgenderism for a moment, the one who indeed is going in that direction, that I hate my body, I hate myself, I must change, that there is this incongruity and I'm the only one who can make this change. What happens as that pathway begins to be walked on? Well, what happens is that the terms of discipleship are mimicking Matthew chapter 10. And it's very sad, but it's very true. That unless you can affirm, my self-perception, my subjective self-perception, and get on board with me in terms of my new name, my new pronouns, and my new treatment plan, unless you can, not just tolerate me, but unless you can affirm and celebrate with me my new identity, identifying by my sin, homosexuality, or identifying by my transgenderism, then you are verboten. And I will turn back on father, mother, brother, sister, on any. And all those who do not affirm and celebrate must be put out of my life, canceled, silenced. And what's interesting in terms of, again, the parallelism between this inordinate love of self and this inordinate hate of self, both are driving at ends which do not procreate. We can talk all day long about men becoming pregnant, or we can talk about the technological possibilities of having transplant surgery, of putting a uterus into a male body. But at the end of the day, the hormones and the surgical procedures are really intent upon sterilization, are really intent upon non-procreation. And just as homosexuality ultimately burns itself out in its demise, transgenderism so sadly does the same thing. And both have these demands of affirmation and celebration that you must glory together in the denial of reality as God has made it. And it is so sad and so sobering, because when we begin to see the connections of these things, we recognize that all of it is deception. And it is a deception of none other than the great deceiver, the devil, who has nothing else in view than the destruction and demise of the human race. He is a murderer from the beginning and a liar. And both of these pinnacles of rebellion, of being in Adam, achieve the devil's goal of the demise of the human race. And it is staggering and stunning to see the connection between the devil's desire to destroy and to murder and to completely annihilate humanity and the rise of these things before our eyes. And so, as we think about these matters, and as we consider what God has to say, and as we try to understand this theologically in terms of identity, there's a call for us. How are we defining our identity? Is our identity found in Adam? Or is it found in Christ? And that's where the hope is in all of this, is that those who are in Adam can indeed be rescued and be found in Christ. And as we're found in Christ, our lives are reordered, not disordered, but reordered, so that we no longer have inordinate self-love, but that we indeed love Him because He first loved us. And we no longer have inordinate self-hatred, but now, instead of body hatred, we have hatred of our sin. To be found in Christ, then, is to be found with having an identity which bears fruitfulness in terms of how God has made us, so that we can serve God, not according to some misconceived mistake, but that we can serve God with faith and confidence that He does not make mistakes, but that He is the one who does all things well, and that in Christ, even in the midst of my brokenness, confusion, and exile, I am found, and I am enlightened, and I am indeed reconfigured towards my Creator, and towards my fellow man, and towards the created order. And it is here that we have hope. We have great hope in Jesus Christ. And there's this, as I said at the beginning, this is such a vast topic, and I feel in one sense so inadequate to be opening this up tonight. But here we are tonight, and we need to have a, as it were, a clarion call to recognize how the Bible defines identity. And that part of our message to a culture of death is to find identity according to truth, either in Adam or in Christ. And it's only as we find our identity in Christ that our maleness and our femaleness is reordered to properly bear the image of God. Not according to cultural norms, but according to biblical truth. That we are indeed complementing one another as male and female. But it takes courage in our day. Courage in our day to stand up for the truth. And we need to be those who not only have courage, but we need to be those who indeed have love for those who are deceived and being deceived and duped. And how is it that we can have love? It is true that we speak the truth in love. And if we indeed love our neighbor, we are seeking our neighbor's good, that they might flourish as those who bear the image of God. And it is true that many will see our definition of love as the opposite to their own definition of love. But to that we must simply accept, quote, the cost of biblical conviction and do whatever we can to convey that we're not interested in anything less than others' relationship with God and their flourishing as image bearers of God restored in Jesus Christ. But it's going to require courage because we are going to find ourselves on the wrong side of elite culture by finding our identity according to God's definition in Adam, in Christ, as those made in the image of God, male and female, restored and redeemed in Christ to bear His image before a watching world. One author says this, to be a Christian in our day requires courage, whether in the form of licensure denial, maybe work in the medical field, psychiatrist, psychologist, whether in the form of licensure denial, a lost job, suppressed speech, the threat of coercion. But we need to take heart and be courageous. Jesus has overcome the world, and greater is He who is within you than he who is within the world. We can be grateful that privacy issues, safety issues, equality and fairness issues in the sports arena, that these sorts of things are being discussed and that there is some pushback in recent months to some of these matters. But we need to also open our mouth for the vulnerable, do we not? As God gives us opportunity in our various spheres of influence, I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 24. In one sense, this is a verse which is often applied to the pro-life movement, and in this way it is, I think, an appropriate application for pro-life. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 10 through 12, we read, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn towards death, and then hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" Often, these verses applied to being ones who are zealous to promote life in terms of the pro-life movement and an appropriate application. But as we see sins perpetrated on young children, as we see lies being implemented against those who are in their minority, as we see lives being irreversibly damaged by public policy, do we not have a voice to speak up and to say, this is wrong? I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 31, a parallel passage in verses 8 and 9, where there God says, "Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." We read of the tragedies which are being experienced and perpetrated in our day. And yet I want to close with some just very short reflection on the hope that we have in Acts chapter 8. Think about one who is a woman who has disfigured her body in the transgender movement. Think about a man who has been mutilated in the transgender movement. Is there no hope for these ones? And I want to point to Acts chapter 8 and the Ethiopian eunuch. Certainly a high official in Candace's court. Certainly one who had crimes perpetrated against him in having him emasculated by others. Not according to his will, but according to the will of somebody else. And yet here is one who is castrated and mutilated. And yet, he finds hope and restoration in Christ. "Do you understand what you are reading?" says Philip. "How can I unless somebody explains it to me?" And there he's reading by God's special providence in Isaiah chapter 53 of the Lord Jesus, who was disfigured more than any other man. As he went to the cross for broken, messed up, rebellious, disfigured people, so that we would be found in him, restored. What an amazing story. The Ethiopian eunuch. And it's a fulfillment of the prophecies in Isaiah, that God would bring eunuchs into his very presence. Those who originally were cast out because of their disfigurement, that he would open the door to bring them home. And he would do so through the covenant of grace and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have that message to proclaim to the lost. And say, well, what do we do with, you know, somebody who, you know, has taken drastic steps? Well, we speak the truth to them that a castrated man is a castrated man. He's not a woman. And that a disfigured woman is a disfigured woman, not a man. And that there is an open door in God's house to bring back such ones from such destruction and death, and to give them everlasting hope and the promise of resurrection on the last day, of a body which is conformed to the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And so we speak to these issues today. I hope I've not gone too long, but we come to the end, and we come to the hope of the gospel, and we come to the encouragement to be those who hold forth the truth to those who are perishing and those who are indeed being led astray. May we lead them to Jesus. Amen. Our God in heaven, we pray that we would have some measure of compassion and understanding beyond what we have had prior to hearing your word tonight, and that we, Lord, would pray more earnestly, that we would speak clearly, that we would exercise pity and care and concern, and that we would recognize, O Lord, that not everyone who is in the homosexual movement or the transgender movement are angry activists, but many are trapped in sin, somehow finding their identity in their shame. Oh Lord, may we point them to the one who takes away all shame and gives us a new identity, a new name, through his wounds on Calvary's cross. And so, Lord, help us to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves in the generation in which we live. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's First Covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."